I would like us now to turn to the scriptures, and firstly, in the first book of Samuel, and chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence, and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now could we turn into the second book of Samuel and chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. Verse 4, And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And now in verse 8, But Abner, son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now turning to chapter 3, and again verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now in verse 8, Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner, not a word again, because he feared him. And now in chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out, and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron, before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. And now in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went, and brought the ark of God up from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. And in chapter 7, a small portion, chapter 7, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in, and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And finally, just a few verses in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. The last 4 verses, verse 68. Psalm 78, verse 68. But the Lord chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established for ever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand.
I have a text for you tonight. It comes in the 3rd chapter of the 2nd book of Samuel, and I'm going to read 2 verses. We haven't already read these verses. They're verse 17 and 18 of 2 Samuel 3. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now, the particular part of that passage which I want to draw your attention to tonight is just these few words. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, and may I just underline again that word, now then, do it. I am very sure that it would be impossible for anyone with a sense of the greatness of these things which God has given us the privilege to handle, standing in front of a company composed of so many young lives, it would be impossible not to feel the immense weight of the responsibility which rests upon me tonight, to seek to present to you, as God may help me, the claims of Christ over your lives. This is the most solemn matter that is possible for any one of us, indeed for all of us, as we shall do, to have to face. He has immense claims over every one of us. And oh, what a privilege it is if we bow to them. Oh, what disaster it would be if we were to turn away from them. This is exactly the situation with all of us. It's young and old alike, of course, but the reason one especially finds oneself addressing the young people is that you have much more of your lives in front of you than we have. And what a solemn thing it would be if those lives took the wrong direction and you wasted them, when the opportunity is yours tonight to take an action, to take a course, which will mean that you won't waste one single moment of them, but they will be filled with joy and the power of God, and they will be spent looking forward to the blessed moment when you will be in your Master's presence forever. This is just the alternative. I have been given a wonderful subject. We have considered a great deal about David in these last days, some very difficult things, some sad things. But the progress of David from that cave to the time when he reigned over the whole of Israel, with every enemy put down, is a very wonderful thing. And how perfectly it depicts for us the glorious progress of our blessed Lord. From the time when, in humiliation and apparent defeat, he went to the cross of Calvary, rejected, cast out, not wanted by the world he made, to the time when he's going to be the center of everything and God is going to have to meet in him every single power and dominion. Beloved, what wonderful things these are. And God gives us pictures of them. And David is a very precious picture. But let us never forget that the Word of God is not written about David. The subject of the Word of God is our blessed Lord. And as David comes into it, he comes into it to be a picture to our hearts of that glorious one who was to follow. And having said these few preliminary words, let us go to Adullam. I was very, very interested, I must say, to hear not very long ago an account from a friend of mine who had actually been in the cave of Adullam. The way in which it entered, apparently, is up a small mountainous track, a rocky, craggy path, up into this cave, which is at the top of this path. I hope I'm giving a correct description of it. I don't know if anybody here has ever been in it. But this was the description I was given. And coming into this cave, which lies in a kind of crack in the mountains, you find yourself in a huge cave. Huge kind of cavern. Big enough, I believe, to house the whole of the temple. So large was the cave inside. But it was a fortress kind of place in one sense, because it was very strong and a place that could be held against attackers. And up into that cave there came, one by one, a very strange company. We've read of them tonight, those who were in debt, those who were in distress, all kinds of troubles beset them. And one by one they found their way up that track into that cave. How well we know what the situation was. David wasn't wanted. David was an outcast. Saul was on the throne. And he would have done anything he could to have got rid of David and exterminated him altogether. You know, the position is just like that, isn't it? Down the ages of history, one and another has found their way to David's greater son. All kinds of circumstances have been used of God to make us feel our need of him. It may be some distress did it to you, some particular distress in your life. Maybe you were disheartened and disillusioned about the idea of trying to have your own way. It didn't seem to work out as well as you had thought it would. A lot of us have been in this position, haven't we? Many young people start off thinking, well, I'm just going to have my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do and run my own life. I've got rid of the parental shackles to some degree now. I'm going to paddle my own canoe. And you know, it isn't very long, is it, before one becomes a bit disillusioned with that. It doesn't turn out quite as we expect. And you know, there's a great deal of sadness connected with it if we have to learn the hard way, isn't there? It happens that I have to see, week after week, many people who have to learn the hard way that their own will has landed them in trouble. It's a very solemn thing to see young people coming continually to tell some awful story of the trouble they've landed in. What can be done about it? Their own will has landed them there. If you listen to it as I have to listen to it so frequently, so sadly, you would understand what I mean when I say that there are many who become disillusioned very soon. Tonight, dear young people, I would like to plead with you not to go on into that situation, because there is why you should go on into it. God tonight would save you from it. In the love and kindness and affection of his heart, he wants to rescue you from the possibility of landing where your own will take you if you follow it. The distress, disheartenment, disillusion These were the kind of things that occurred under Saul's rule. These are the kind of things which occur always under Satan's control. When the power of our own will, the power of our own answer to the world's attraction draws us away from God. All tonight, if you face the future in your own life, may I plead with you to take that mountain track up into Adullam's cave. You say it's not a very attractive place to go to. There are all kinds of better things, surely, in the world around. Ah, but there's not a better person. It is to that glorious, wonderful man who fills that place that I want to draw your heart tonight, dear friends. It may be circumstances. You know, dear Laurie gave us on Monday night a collection of reasons, wonderful reasons they were. I wrote them down. Why we should come to Jesus. That he was speaking, of course, of the type. He was speaking of David, the son of Jesse. He was raised up on high. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. All these things are very, very true. And each one of them is a reason why you should come to my Savior tonight. But oh, how I would desire to be able to present to you something of the attractiveness of his person. You know, there's nobody like him. Nobody can ever understand you as Jesus understands you. Nobody can ever meet your need as Jesus can meet your need. He's the one who knows every thought, all the ambitions and purposes that you've ever had in your life. He understands them all. And oh, he does so much want to bless you. The first thing, then, I want to present to you is the attractiveness of Jesus. And the second thing I wanted to mention to you was the glory of his work for you. Do you know he's, you do know, of course you know, but have you really got in your heart what he's done for you? It cost him everything to do it. The only way that your guilt and your sins could be put away, all the things that we had done against God could be put away, was his going to the cross. And you know he's won the victory. The devil who had us in his grasp and power has been defeated forever. It is the conqueror of Calvary who is the one to whom we're coming. This world is still in the grip and grasp of one who has no title to it at all. And it's trying to keep you under its power. He's, the devil, is trying to keep you in the attraction of this world, to draw you away from Christ. He's doing his utmost day by day to put things in front of you which look attractive, and they are attractive. They're attractive to your eyes and your mind. And every man has that inside him which wants these things. I have, you have. But look, there's a man who loves you, a glorious, blessed person, God's ever-blessed Son, who died for you. Are you going to be sidetracked from Jesus? We sang a little hymn this morning which went like this, that we may undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for thee. Adullam. An outcast king, one not wanted, but one whom we need, who is the only answer to all our needs, and every one of us has them, who tonight is seeking to draw you personally to himself. As we think of this, you know, and we go on during all that time while Saul was king over Israel, and while he was chasing David up on the mountains, going on from place to place trying to catch up with David, there were people who would love to have taken that journey up that mountain pathway. They realized that David was the right person to follow, but you know, they didn't do it. They didn't do it through fear of one kind or another. It may have been fear of their family. What would the family say if I went out after him? What would my friends say if I went out after him? All those people I come in contact with, it might be, you know, I always remember once when I went to take a job, being told by the person who was responsible, well now, if you come take a job here, the first thing you must do, go out and join all the local clubs. I said, oh really? But you know, this is a very great reality, isn't it? Have you ever been told things like that by your employer? Maybe you haven't. But it might be implied a very great deal in the things which confront you at some time. There's a man who's been outcast by this world, dear friends. It is to him we're coming. Are you afraid of going out to him because of your friends? Because of your employer, even? Because of your family? He loves you more than them all. Nobody but Jesus could have died for you, and he has done that very thing. Nobody but God's blessed Son could ever have gone into the place where he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. How much he loves you. How much he wants you tonight. And so we come to Hebron. David came to this point of Saul's death, and I think it's a very wonderful thing for us to notice what happened. Did he immediately swing into the place of authority? No, he didn't. He asked God what he should do. Do you ask God what you should do about every circumstance of life? Why, David had been anointed, had he not? Right from the beginning he'd known he was going to be king. Here was the moment, Saul was dead. Why couldn't he just step into that position? Ah, but our lives are under the direction and power of God, who understands everything from the end to the beginning and knows the right time and the right circumstance and everything about us. And so David turns to God, and God says, go up to Hebron. Wonderful to be guided day by day and hour by hour by one who loves us and always will guide us aright. Oh, what a difference this is from the world around us. Men and women are trying to muddle their ways through life. Young Christian here tonight, let me tell you this, that if your hand is in the hand of the Savior, you'll never put a footstep wrong. All things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. Are you walking with your hand in his? What a privilege it is to know that we are being guided aright continually, isn't it? But when we come to this question of Hebron, there were two men. And this is really what I want to confront you with above all tonight. There were two men. Ish-bosheth of Saul's line and David. Israel chose Ish-bosheth. Judah chose David. Now it's true, of course, that David had to be able to look forward to the time when the whole kingdom would be in his hands. God had told him this, and he had no doubt about it. But at the first, Abner drew them after Ish-bosheth. And so there was another man. Which man are you following? Which man are you following? You know, there's only one man who has the answer. Ish-bosheth was a poor, weak, miserable creature. Everything which came of Saul's house was miserable. And those who had been under the dominion of Saul all this time had learnt that misery. And if you've been under the power of Satan, dear friend, under the power of your own will and the world and the devil, however young you are, it's made you miserable. Nobody ever gets joy that way. Or you may get a lot of things that appeal to you naturally, but you'll never get joy that way. We heard last night, very wonderfully put over to us, did we not? The responsibility of a young man or a young woman brought up in a home where the Lord's things were made evident to them from their first childhood. Each one of us, I'm sure, was challenged by this, because very many of us here have been in that position. And some of us perhaps haven't wanted our parents' God, haven't wanted to follow the truth that we have been taught, and yet we have been challenged by it. We have known in our hearts that it was right, and we wanted to keep out of it because it meant that we would have to lay down our own will, and we didn't want to do that. Tonight, once again, this same challenge comes to you. You would have liked to have had David king over you, wouldn't you? You would have liked to have had Jesus supreme in your life, wouldn't you? Yes, if you could have had the blessings and gone on in your own way, that's what you would have liked to have done. But tonight the challenge comes, you can't do it that way. You would have liked to have had David king over you. Now then, do it. Tonight, God is saying to you that this is the moment, that you can't go on any longer shilly-shallying, sitting on the fence, not making up your mind, bowing still to Satan's temptation in this matter. You've got to come to a decision for Christ or against him. This is the kind of thing that challenged them in Hebron with regard to David. This is the kind of thing that challenges every one of us in Ripon here tonight. You know what a wonderful thing it is to have the privilege of owning Jesus before the universe owned him. Judah had the joy of owning David as their king before the other 11 tribes. They were in the van, so to speak, in this matter. Tonight, it is our privilege to own the Savior. Very soon the whole universe is going to own him. Very soon every knee is going to bow to him. Oh, the joy that fills our hearts, beloved, as we look forward to the moment when that will happen and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But tonight, all the blessing, the wonderful blessing that there is for us in a world which still rejects him, to own him Lord now, Lord in every department of our lives, Lord at school, Lord at home, Lord at the university. These are the places where great challenges come to us. Lord in our job, Jesus, Lord of all. Is he like that? Is he like this with us? What practical difference does it make? Day by day and hour by hour in these lives of ours. This was the position then in Hebron. But David is God's man. God had sworn to David, and true it certainly was, that nobody of the line of Saul was ever coming into God's kingdom. This is an impossibility. So you've got to make your decision, David or Ish-bosheth. Your own will. Adam, if you like, call it what you like. Your own way or Christ. Which is it to be? Which is it to be? Oh, young people, tonight may really make all the difference. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you at this moment in your heart, don't turn a deaf ear to him. Tonight may make all the difference to your future, not only in this world, but even in the world to come. Everything may depend on this night for you. If you're unconverted, it certainly does for the world to come. If you belong to the Savior, then you're safe for the world to come, but you can still make a mess of your life here if you don't own his lordship. Lord, in every department of that life of yours. Hebron. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now, then, do it. It's not a thing you can put off. We often say in preaching the gospel that the vital thing is to do it now, isn't it? But I think it's just as vital when we're confronted by other challenges from God to obey them in just the same way. He gives us opportunities which come, and they may not be repeated. Why? Do you not realize that at the moment, the very return of the Lord Jesus is so imminent that it might be tonight, it might be at any moment. Why, only last year, as we so well remember, we saw for the first time since the Lord Jesus was here, the city of Jerusalem back in Jewish hands. And this, we felt a challenge to our hearts, that the Lord was coming, that very soon he's going to sit upon Zion's hill, great David's greater son. And if the kingdom is so very near, how near is the moment when the Savior's coming for us? How much time is there left? Very, very little time left. Oh, lead me up to Zion's hill to see our God, his word fulfilled. His glorious king is sitting there, reigning o'er earth and sea and air. If we look on to Jerusalem, there came a time when all the tribes came to David and said, now come, we want to make you king over all of us. And so he comes as the conqueror to Jerusalem. And you know, I think Mr. Blackburn referred to it the other day. For a long time, Zion's hill, Zion's fortress, had been in the hands of the Jebusites, and no one had ever been able to shift them out. But now there comes a time when there's a man who's able to shift them out. He's got the victory. And you know, very soon, every surrounding power was bowing to David. Syria, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, all the lot of them. Even the king of Zobah, who was a very important gentleman. In his eyes, anyway, he managed to call a lot of people together to fight against David. But all these people were bowing. But oh, how small a number bowed to David. The whole universe is about to bow to great David's greater son. King of kings and Lord of lords. We were remembering this morning the word that is written of him, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's just round the corner, beloved. What a privilege to be in it now, before the time. To belong now to the one who's soon going to sit on Zion's hill. To know him personally as the friend who's been with you during the years of his rejection by the world around. Who never left you or never will leave you throughout an ageless eternity to come. This is the one we proclaim, the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus is his name, and he knows all about you, and he loves you, and he wants you for himself. David was chosen of God. He was acknowledged by every tribe, but he was despised by Michal, who was his former wife. Tragic story this was. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Michal. There was a time when she was prepared to die for David. She did in fact do something which might very well have resulted in her being put to death. But when she saw David bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem, she despised him in her heart. She'd gone a long way away from the things of God. I wonder if there's someone here who's gone perhaps a long way back from the things of God. There was a time when you were attracted to the Savior and to knowing God's things and by his people, but you put it off and you went your own way, and now you perhaps even despise it a bit, do you? Could be there are those who do this. And it's a very sad thing. You know, I don't think I would adopt a sectarian position ever. I trust before God I wouldn't. I've never desired to do this. But it's always been a very sad thing to me to see people who perhaps have been nurtured in the meetings, turning their back on them because they pretend that they think they've found something more attractive outside. I don't know whether this applies to anyone I'm talking to at this moment, but I have never yet seen anyone who did that, who went out and was in a more blessed position afterwards than they were before. Never. And I've seen it happen over in a large number of cases over all the years. And it's always resulted in sadness in some way. Perhaps you think I oughtn't to talk to you like this, but I believe it to the bottom of my heart. Soon, every enemy is going to be put down. But there's one thing I wanted just to mention before I close, and it's this. David's first concern when he came to the kingdom was related to God. He wanted to get the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. He wanted that the worship of God should be set up properly in that city. He was prepared to sacrifice everything he could think of for this purpose. And the sacrifices we have read of tonight were an indication of what was in his mind and his heart. His heart was Godward. And oh, how infinitely glorious a person we speak of, who is going to, as he has already, in rejection and in suffering, covered the name of God with glory. He's going to cover the name of God with glory as he reigns. Everything that's contrary to the mind of God is going to be put out of the universe. Oh, what an attractive person he is. And you know, the scripture, we have said, gives us types of this. We thought of the type of David, and of course his son Solomon. It takes both of them. Indeed, it takes all the types of Scripture to, in any sense, give us the picture of Jesus in his glory. How wonderful a person. But David himself said, when thinking of this, he described the glory of the reign of the one who was coming, reigning in righteousness, with peace everywhere, reigning, considering the poor and the needy, bringing blessing everywhere, plenty in a world which hadn't got plenty. You've only got to read the 72nd Psalm to get a description of it. I'd like just to quote to you the last words of that psalm, because I think they're applicable to what we're talking about just now. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. If all God's thoughts are carried out in the world by the man sitting on David's throne, what else was there to pray for? How great he is because he's going to do it. How wonderful he is because every thought of God is going to be fulfilled. Is there anything more that this world can want? It's been torn by every form of war and disaster and evil. But soon it's going to have a rule which is going to be to the praise and to the glory of God. Such a person is our Saviour. Such a person is our glorious Lord. There was a man who was referred to in prayer by one of our young brethren earlier this week. And I would like to read to you just exactly what he said about this. There was a time when Absalom, as we heard last night, was rebelling against David. And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in life or death, even there also will thy servant be." Are you prepared to take up that line? Now then, do it. May I just plead with you not to put it off another day, not even to leave it to tomorrow night's meeting. The opportunity is now. God never speaks in opportunity in relation to tomorrow. The opportunity is now. You've longed to have Jesus supreme in your life. Perhaps you haven't been victorious in your life. Christian, you've found that there have been other things which have kept on cropping up. All of us have had periods in our lives like this, but he wants you to have victory, complete victory. How do you get it? Now, then, do it. He alone is entitled to the supremacy in your life. Soon, in all things, he's going to have the preeminence. Will you let him have it in your life tonight?